Open your Bibles, please, with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. As God drew my heart to this message, it dawned on me that I believe, and I didn't go back and check my notes thoroughly. I just kind of did a cursory review of my notes over the years. And it seems that perhaps I have preached more messages on John the Baptist than any other individual, I'm not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, than any other individual in the Bible. I mean, think of all the Bible characters that I preached on through the years. It's probably true that I preached more on John the Baptist than any other man, and I really don't know why. I don't know why the Lord keeps bringing my heart back to John the Baptist. I really don't have an answer for why that is. But it does seem to be the case. And here I am again bringing another message on John the Baptist. So I don't have an explanation for that. But there's just something about John's ministry and life that apparently God has impressed on my heart, because I've brought several messages on this man. So we're going to be in Matthew 11. Let's read the first 15 verses and go through this. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, commanding, not suggesting, commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John the Baptist had heard in the prison — so he had already been imprisoned by Herod when this is written — when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The messengers took that message to Christ. So they found Jesus, and they ask him the message that John asked them to ask, which was, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Well, this was the man that declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God. This was the man that was the forerunner of Christ. This was the man that said of him that he the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the man that confessed Jesus to be the Christ and the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. And he did so in the spirit and power of Elijah, with all of the dynamo and the energy that one human being could possibly have. And here he is in prison, and he's asking the Lord, Are ye he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John, take this message to John. Show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John the Apostle said in the book of John that Jesus did so many miracles that all of the books in the world would not be enough to record all of the miracles that Jesus wrought in his earthly ministry. The miracles that Jesus wrought were much, much more than the ones that we have recorded. Those are merely a sample of the miracles that Jesus performed while he was here. And he said to John, go remind John of the miracles. The dead have been brought to life. The lepers have been cleansed. The hearing, the deaf can now hear. The blind can now see, etc. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Bring light on that in the message today. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I'll elaborate on that as well. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said that a lot, and it's because there's many people that do not have ears to hear. And so that's why Jesus often said, he that has ears to hear. If you are willing to hear the truth, then you just heard it. Open your ears. So that was Jesus' instructions to John and then about John. True prophets of God, true prophets of God are a gift to mankind. An abundance of prophets is a sign of God's blessing. A dearth of prophets is a sign of God's cursing. So ask yourself, how many true prophets of God do we have in this country today? I didn't ask you how many pastors we had. I ask you, how many true prophets of God do we have? We'll give you an idea of where America stands with God at this moment. And God's prophets will not always be present. Think of the blessing of being able to see and hear John. Think of all of humanity, the people that were alive and able to listen and watch John the Baptist. And that becomes doubly important when you think of the brevity of John's ministry. He started preaching around the age of 30, as did Jesus. He had been preaching about 6 months when Jesus came to him to be baptized. He was arrested about 6 months after that, after the baptism of Jesus. He was executed about 6 months after his arrest. So John's public ministry was only for around 1 year. John had about a 1 year span of time in which he ministered. And his preaching was so powerful, it shook the nation and the world literally. John's preaching was unlike the preaching of any man ever in history, save the preaching of Jesus Christ, who of course was God in flesh. So 1 year, and there were those tens of thousands of people who heard him that were able to listen to and to watch John the Baptist. How blessed they were. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 11, "For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." His earthly ministry, his physical walk with the disciples, he said to them, "The poor, they're always going to be with you. I will not always be with you physically in the flesh." Indeed, 3.5 years or so was the extent of Jesus' ministry on earth. Folks, we don't realize how fast time passes. You've got to be probably at least 60 years of age before you have the mental capacity to realize how fast time travels. When you're younger, you seem to have forever to live, and time goes slowly. But when you start crossing over the bridge where more water has already gone under it than is yet to come, you begin to realize, where did time go? Where did it go? We have but a limited time on this earth. If we live to be 100, that is a short period of time compared to eternity. We must do everything we can while we can. Everything. Try not to waste a day. Try not to get caught up in too much frivolity. Try not to waste your time on things that do not count. And invest your life in eternity, in the things of real value, because you're not going to have that long to do it. And the people that you are able to bless, and the people that you do bless, are not going to have you forever. One day they're going to look back and they're going to realize, oh, what a blessing you were to them. I learned so much from you. You were such an inspiration to me. And then you're gone. And they're going to miss you very much. Just as John was extremely missed after he left this world, even though he was only preaching for that short length of time. Do all you can while you can. We must never take for granted those whom God is using to promote the truth. Truth tellers are a gift of God. When God wants to judge a nation, he removes the truth tellers from the nation. So they're not even hearing the truth anymore. And God does that because the people have rejected the truth when they heard it. So when people reject truth long enough, God removes the truth tellers from them as a judgment upon them. So never take for granted those whom God is using to promote the truth. Paul the Apostle, the great Apostle Paul, told the Galatian church he feared his labor among them was in vain. Can you imagine? The Apostle Paul having the thought that his labor among the Christians in Galatia was in vain. But that's what he wrote. That he feared that his labor among them was in vain. And the context of that was because he preached the freedom in Christ, the grace of God, salvation by faith, the repudiation of the old covenant, and the glorification of the new covenant. And the Judaizers came in after Paul left and brought in their doctrines of Judaism. And they began to Judaize the church, and it took them back into the old covenant, just like evangelical churches are doing today. And so when Paul got wind of that, or we got word of that, that they were returning to the old covenant practices, that's why he said, I think my labor has been in vain. That's not what I taught you. You didn't learn that from me. I taught you the new covenant. I taught you the resurrection of Christ. I taught you faith in Christ, the gospel, grace, and all of that. And yet they were reverting back to the old covenant. Listen to this quote, unrelated in a way to the Apostle Paul, but listen. Hold on, my friends, to the Constitution and to the Republic for which it stands. Miracles do not cluster, and what has happened once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution. For if the American Constitution should fail, there will be anarchy throughout the world. Daniel Webster. Anarchy is growing around the world. It's growing in America. It's growing in Western Europe. Why do we see a burgeoning anarchist system developing in the, quote, free world? There's one reason. We have not held on to the Constitution. We have allowed the Constitution to begin to rot away. It has no real meaning anymore. And people, even those who swear an oath to protect and defend it, do not do so. As a result, the lawlessness of anarchy has taken over, or is in the process of taking over. And I'm telling you, I'm warning you, that if we do not slow down or stop or reverse this trend that we are now in this country, the next 3 years are going to become the most violent and unsafe that the American nation has ever experienced. And it's not going to matter where you live, big city, small town, north, south, east, west, it's not going to spare anyone. And it's because we have allowed our political leaders, our spiritual leaders, our business leaders to abandon constitutional republicanism in this country. Yeah. Hold on to the Constitution, Daniel. Well, we have abandoned the Constitution. That didn't happen in 2020. We have abandoned the Constitution for decades. This wasn't overnight. And so that, how long did America honor the Constitution? Think about the number of years in which the Constitution has not been honored. after the Constitution was adopted. A woman asked Benjamin Franklin, "Sir, what kind of government have you given us?" And the old sage Benjamin Franklin replied, "A republic, madam, if you can keep it." Looking at America now, America's founders and the people of that generation who fought with them to create this constitutional republic, we are not a democracy. We are a constitutional republic. Those who fought with that generation to create this constitutional republic must be saying to this generation of Americans, "You fools." They must also be saying to themselves, "How blessed we were to be alive to see the birth of so great a republic while it lasted. How blessed we were to give birth to so great a republic while it lasted." I'm talking about the brevity of things. John is preaching. The Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus, "You have me not with you always." The appreciation that is lost for those principles and those persons who honor the things which are honorable. John Adams said this quote, I'll be done with this in just a minute. John Adams said, quote, "Posterity," that's all of us, "posterity, you will never know how much it cost the present generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it." Close quote. You'll never know the toil, the sacrifice, the hardship, the destruction, the death, the sorrow, the pain, the suffering that it costs this generation to earn your freedom. Make good use of it. We haven't made very good use of it. Adams also said, "There is nothing which I dread so much as a division of the republic into two parties, each arranged under its leader and concerting measures in opposition to each other. This, in my humble apprehension, is to be dreaded as the greatest political evil under our Constitution." That's all people know today. Democrat or Republican. That's all they know. They know nothing else. They cannot think of anything else. If we could get so-called conservatives as excited and energized about defending the Constitution and the principles of liberty which God Himself has ordained as they are, the Republican Party, we could turn America around overnight. Extreme political partisanship is one of the curses of America in this generation. Now let's look at John's question. Verse 3. "Do we look for another?" John the Baptist, are he that should come, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior? I've preached that for a year, but now he's been in prison. Hard time. Roman prisons were no picnic. He was hurting. When you're all alone with no one to encourage you and no one to sympathize with you and no one to love you and no one to hold your hand and be a part of your life and of the meaning of your life, and you are totally, thoroughly all alone, your mind can play awful tricks on you. As great as John was, none greater, we'll get to that, he was still a human being. He was a man. Are you he that should come? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered, "Go and show John again those things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Remind John that his preaching is not in vain. Remind John that he is the great forerunner of the Messiah. There's no man that could do what Jesus did except he be God in flesh. No man could do that." So the question, do we look for another? And then the character, number two, verse 7, he was a reed not shaken. Of John, Jesus said to the others in the crowd, because there were a throng of people, including the disciples that were around Jesus when these disciples of John came and asked the question. And so it might have caused some of them to think ill of John. Well, how could John ask such a question? How could John be so discouraged? Well, you sit in a Roman prison for 6 months, and we'll see what comes out of your mouth. So Jesus immediately begins to speak of John to the crowd. And he said to them, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" John was a reed not shaken. He was a man that could not be moved. He was a man that did not care one iota which way the wind was blowing. Amen. This is the kind of leader that most pastors and politicians are. It's like the politician who was asked a question about something, whatever it was, and he said, he said, like, "Well, let me just make something up. So do you support the building of this bridge or do you not support the building of this bridge?" Just hypothetical. And the politician said, "Well, some of my friends are for that bridge being built. And some of my friends are against that bridge being built. And I want you to know here and now, dogmatically, I always stand with my friends." There's your average politician. That's your average pastor. Which way is the wind blowing? Which is more popular? What's politically correct? What does society accept? That's the way I'm going to go. That wasn't John. John preached the truth. It didn't matter who was in the audience. When the Pharisees were in the audience, or whenever the common men were in the audience, he preached the same message. He never varied. He never wavered. He was always the same man preaching the same truth. He was a reed not shaken. Notice, too, Jesus' question, which I think is very interesting. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? John never preached in a city. He never preached in a populated center. He preached in the wilderness where no one was. And people by the tens of thousands came into the wilderness to hear him preach. They risked their lives. There were wild beasts in the wilderness that preyed on human beings. They had to take water to be sure they had enough water to get there and get back. It was a dry place. I've been there to that part of the world. It is dry. If you don't have water with you, you don't go in the wilderness for very long. They had to take provisions. They had to take food. I'm sure many of them took weapons to defend themselves against either beast or robbers or others that would try to molest them in their journey. They had to make a real effort to go hear John preach. Where did you go into the wilderness? I love Matthew Henry's comment here. John preached in the wilderness, and thither people flocked in crowds to him. Though in a remote place and an inconvenient one. Last sentence. If teachers be removed into corners, it is better to go after them than to be without them. How much does a preacher of truth mean to you? How much does the truth mean to you? Well, you know, there's a guy that does preach the truth. You know, he's on the other side of town. It's a 20-minute drive. A 20-minute drive to go there. I just don't want to travel that far. The traffic's horrible, you know. And there's a little church right across the street. No, I know, they're dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. And they don't preach anything worth listening to. But there's a couple sweet people there that I really like. And they got the cutest little dog that plays around the bushes outside the church every Sunday. He's always there. He always pets everybody, pets him. People all over America are not basing their church attendance on anything beyond their convenience. How convenient is the church to them? How convenient is the church for their kids program or their youth program or whatever else it may be that they're looking for? But they're not looking for a truth teller. They're looking for a convenient religious experience. Matthew Henry said that the true preachers of the word, if they are in an inconvenient place, if they're in a remote place, he said, it's better to go after them than to be without them. And when God sees so-called Christian people ignoring truth-telling men of God and refusing to support them in their work and encourage them in their work, should it surprise us when God begins to remove the truth tellers from our cities and our states? We have people here that drive a long way to be at Liberty Fellowship. This is a rural community. We don't have big cities in Montana. Just about everybody that lives here is far away from most things. And they drive an hour and a half, maybe one way. What is that compared to what people have done throughout the centuries to hear the men of God preach the Word of God. The dangers they've gone through, the precarious situations they've endured, the hardships. I've had plenty of missionary friends around the world who've told me about the people that will come, for example, in Africa, who will walk for miles. It'll take them half a day. They'll leave in the middle of the night and walk the distance to get to the missionary church in the morning. And then it'll be dark by the time they get back home again. And they'll do that every Lord's Day. American Christians have a convenience-oriented religion. They went into the wilderness, hazarded their lives to hear John preach, because at that moment, John was the only man in Judea who was preaching the truth. And the people flocked to hear him. Verse 8, his living was not soft. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Too many preachers desire and require the best and most elaborate of this world's comforts and amenities. They're all about wealth, comfort, retirement, benefits, vacations. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness by choice. It was not easy. He was not interested in the money and the wealth and the pleasure and all of the things that everybody craves today in America. There's coming a day, I promise you, there's coming a day in this country when the last thing that you're ever going to think about is taking a vacation. The last thing you're going to think about is the football game on Monday night. The last thing you're going to think about is driving to the big city and getting yourself a bunch of suits and a bunch of dresses and a bunch of nice clothes and going down to the car lot and picking out the best and finest automobile on the market. Those are going to be the farthest things from your mind very soon. Already in parts of Europe, people have abandoned those thoughts. I'm reading reports out of Western Europe, and people are saying that they are already giving up most of the, quote, extracurricular activities, the vacations and all of the things that they used to do, the sporting events and all these kind of things. They've already given that up, and they're pinching every penny, or whatever it is they got over there, every penny to pay their power bill, to keep the gas on. People are shutting off their power for 12 hours out of the day so they can have it for the other 12 hours. People are short of water, short of electricity, short of gasoline, short of natural gas. Parts of Europe, especially places like Germany, are going to freeze to death this winter. There are going to be people freezing in their homes this winter. They're already marching in the streets by the hundreds of thousands. That's going to increase to millions. It's very possible that the governments in Europe this winter could begin collapsing like dominoes. And frankly, I hope they do. Get rid of these globalists. Let all of them move in with Klaus Schwab. These people are going to be fighting for their lives. I tell you the truth, that's what America should be doing right now before it comes to that. Before it comes to that, we should be marching in the streets by the hundreds of thousands and telling the globalists in this country, we're not going to put up with it another minute. But the pastors have sedated the Christians of America. It's like they've been given a drug, an opiate of some kind. They are drugged to sleep. They are sound asleep. They're in a coma. They have no energy, no unction, no urgency about the hour and what is happening. That's the fault of the pastors. The pastors should be warning them, telling them what's happening, urging them to use their God-given liberties while they still have them intact. He whose living was not soft. Verse 9, he was a prophet and then some. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet among thousands. Think about it. He saw the one whom all the other prophets had been speaking of for centuries. Think about all of the prophets that were predicting, prophesying, promising the Messiah was coming. The Messiah was coming. The Messiah was, and they preached their hearts out. Some of them were stoned to death. Some of them were imprisoned. Some of them were beaten. They endured atrocities and persecutions that most of us cannot even imagine. And they died. And their dying message was, he's coming. He's coming. But they didn't live to see him. And then the next generation of prophets arose. And they preached, the Messiah is coming. And all through the Old Testament, the prophets proclaimed the message that Messiah was coming. And they all suffered and they all died and never saw him. And here was John, who was allowed to see for himself with his own eyes and hear with his own ears the Messiah in person. And not only that, was honored to be able to baptize the Messiah in the Jordan River. What a blessing. John was living and preaching, witnessing for all of the prophets that had gone before him. And he was the one that was able to say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was a prophet among thousands. Verse 10, he was sent to prepare the path for the Savior. Jesus said, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. This, he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophet before him, Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, who prophesied that John the Baptist would come in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus said, this is the fulfillment of the one who would come to prepare the way for the Savior. So he was this 400 years or so between the day that Malachi preached that John the Baptist would come in the spirit of Elijah and when he came. And Jesus was now telling everyone John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi. He is here. It's John. And by the way, dispensational futurists, they twist that passage in Malachi all to pieces. And that's another story. He was given a commendation that was spectacular. Verse 11. Listen to this. Wow. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Think about it. And I know you probably have. I've probably preached this segment before. But John was greater, according to Jesus, than any man who had lived before him. Well, that includes Abraham, the father of the faithful. That includes Moses, the great lawgiver. It includes David, the man after God's own heart. It includes Elijah, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And just keep going. All those wonderful men of the Old Testament, Jesus said, John is greater than all of them. But less than the least of the apostles who preach the new covenant. That's what he means by that phrase. He's comparing the preaching of John to the preaching of the apostles who preach the new covenant, not the old covenant. All the men that we've talked about to this point, including John, were old covenant prophets. And John was the last. After the work of Jesus on the cross, the old covenant is abolished. Jesus has given to us a new covenant by his blood shed on Calvary. Amen. And the preeminence and supremacy of the new covenant over the old. So he's saying, John is the greatest of all the old covenant prophets. But compared to the new covenant preachers, the apostles, he is the least. He's less than that. Here, Jesus was not judging the character of the man. He was judging the content of the message. He was magnifying the new covenant over the old covenant. That's what he was doing. He was saying the greatest that you could ever find from the old covenant does not match the least that you could ever find in the new covenant. Everything in the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. And I think personally, this is just an opinion, but I believe that when Jesus said that, it might have been a veiled reference to the Apostle Paul. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles. Somebody said, John's greater, but the least of the new is greater. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles. So that's just a surmisal on my part. Was it a veiled reference to the Apostle Paul? I think it's very possible that it was. Regardless, Jesus was magnifying the new covenant over the old. Concerning John's discouragement in prison when he asked the question, I can't let this go by. Matthew Henry writes a short commentary that I think is really terrific. I've pastored a long time. I've seen just about every kind of person you can imagine, good and bad. Now, to be fair, every once in a while, I'll meet someone brand new who is worse than the worst person I'd ever known before. I didn't think it was possible, but there he is right in front of me. I found him. But you got to go a ways. I've seen a lot of people. And this quote by Matthew Henry brings back so many memories of people I've known. Listen to him. John's doubt might arise from his own present circumstances. He was a prisoner and might be tempted to think, if Jesus be indeed the Messiah, whence is it that I, his friend and forerunner, am brought into this trouble and am left to be so long in it? And he never looks after me, never visits me, never sends me or inquires after me. Does need nothing either to sweeten my imprisonment or hasten my enlargement. Matthew Henry getting into the mind of John. Well, how can this be? We're cousins. This is the one that leaped in the womb of his mother when Mary, the mother of Jesus, came and visited his mom. The one filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, according to the angel. The forerunner of Christ, the friend of Christ. Jesus has never come to visit me. Never sent me a note. Never looked after me. Jesus even waited until the messengers, John's messengers, were sent back to John before he gave his commendation about John. He didn't say to the messengers, John, you're the greatest man to live ever born of woman. John never heard that. John didn't hear him say, what did you go see, expect to see a prophet? Yea, more than a prophet. He didn't hear that. He heard the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the leprous are healed, the dead are raised. I am your Messiah. Because, folks, it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. Get that in your heart. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. It wasn't about John. It was about Jesus. John was doing God's will pertaining to Jesus. But when his messengers left, Jesus said to all the others the things that we have read. It is natural for man to desire commendation and praise. We're all human beings. We all have that innate desire. For some, however, this desire becomes a wicked, sinful obsession, and they thrive on the praise of men and require it. A lot of politicians like that. A lot of preachers like that. They actually demand it, require it. They thrive on it, obsessed with it. The praise of men. It's what drives a lot of entertainers. The applause of the people. But Jesus did not, even at this moment of suffering, commend John to his person. But he gave him the greatest of praise to everyone else. To everyone else, he said, John is the greatest man ever born of woman. But he didn't say that to John. He said that to everyone else. Our praise from Christ and John's praise from Christ will come after we have finished our course. Amen. After we have fought a good fight. After we have kept the faith, then we will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. John heard that when his race was finished. Not until. Until then, he had a job to do. He had a duty to do to Jesus. And until then, we have a job and a duty to do for our Savior. Amen. We shouldn't be focused. Excuse me. Until then, we should be focused on being faithful to Christ regardless of our trials and tribulations. That should be our focus. Because one day we will either hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or thou wicked and slothful servant. So until the race is finished, until the fight is over, until we have run it successfully, our focus should be on being faithful to Christ. Because until we're done, the devil is still our enemy. The flesh is still our enemy. We still are subject to falling and forsaking the calling that God has given us. It is not over until we draw our last breath victorious in the will of Christ, triumphant in the cause of God, that Jesus will then say, well done, good and faithful servant. So stop looking for your praise early. You're not done yet. We still have work to do. And then in verse 12, and this is a verse that a lot of people struggle with, and to me this is not a difficult verse to understand really. His life and message brought valiant salvation. From the days of John the Baptist until now, speaking of Jesus' ministry, so John and Jesus, all at approximately the same time, John starting about 6 months ahead of time. Until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? Well, it helps if we compare Scripture with other Scripture. That's the best way to interpret the Scripture, is to find other scriptures that illuminate scriptures before it. And in Matthew's gospel, chapter 21, verses 31 and 32, Jesus elucidates on this statement that we just read here. Verily I say unto you, talking to the Pharisees, the arch enemies of Christ, that the publicans, tax collectors, who were dishonest crooks, and harlots, prostitutes, go into the kingdom of God before you. That's what he said to the Pharisees. The publicans and the harlots are going into the kingdom of God before. In other words, they're going to go into the kingdom and you're not. You think you're so special. You think you're so religious, wrapped up in your law. And you're not even going to make it to the kingdom, but the publicans and the harlots, they're going to be there. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, John the Baptist, came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. You rejected the preaching of John, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. They believed the message that John delivered. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. What is being painted for us is the masses of common people in Judea refusing to allow the Pharisees, and can we put a parenthesis in there and just say evil leaders? Pharisees are illustrative of any evil leader that you want to mention. He's the same caliber. So he said that the common people, the masses, there have never been a time in human history at that point that so many people thronged to the preaching of John and to the preaching of Jesus. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands from all over Jerusalem and Judea. And they did it over the objections of the Pharisees who tried to stop them. See, this is the point you need to understand about this violence and the violent take it by force. Think of the persecution and oppression that the Judahites had to endure from the Pharisees in order to come to John and Jesus. Remember, these are Judahites. They are under the authority of the Pharisees, not just religiously, but also governmentally. They governed Judea on behalf of Caesar. They were partners with Caesar. And so they enacted the laws of Caesar and their own laws in addition to Caesar's laws. So the Judahites were under the domination. Yeah, it was the Roman Empire, which was the ultimate authority. We understand that. The ultimate governing authority was Rome. But Rome ceded to the Pharisees the power to govern with certain limitations. And about the only limitation I can think of is that they were not allowed to crucify anyone without Rome's consent, which is why they had to go to Pilate to crucify Jesus. But as you recall, as you read the Gospels, the Pharisees attempted to stone Jesus to death many, many times, which they had the power to do. I don't ask for any kind of consistency with any of this. You can't crucify them. You got to ask our permission to crucify them. But if you want to stone them to death, that's okay. So the Pharisees were the governing powers of the people of Judea. They hated John. They hated Jesus. They threatened people with expulsion from the temple, which, according to their religion, meant eternal damnation. They threatened them with the loss of employment. They controlled the economy of Judea. They controlled the businesses of Judea. They controlled the banks of Judea. The Pharisees were, as I've told you in previous messages, they were the Federal Reserve of that day. The Federal Reserve today are the spiritual descendants of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. When Jesus drove them out of the temple four separate times, not just once, he was driving out the corrupt bankers who were part of the Federal Reserve banking cartel that controlled the entire banking financial industry in Judea. Get your pastor to get his head wrapped around that for just 5 seconds. So the power that the Pharisees wielded over the Judahites was massive. They did everything they could to keep the people away from Jesus, away from John. And the people, the common people, and he mentions two, publicans and harlots, the common people of the time. It's a euphemism. It's violently attended John and Jesus preaching. They would not allow, they would not be stopped. They would not allow anyone to stop them from going to the wilderness and listening to John and listening to Jesus. Herod could put his guards around the perimeter of the cities if he wanted to. It didn't matter. The people would crash through the barricades and they would make sure they got to their destination. They would not let the power, corrupt power leadership, stop them from hearing the truth. Threats, intimidation, persecution didn't stop them. Nothing stopped them. Beloved, don't let anything or anyone stop you from following Christ and following truth. Don't let anyone stop you. No one. If you gotta crash through the barrier, crash it. Don't allow anyone or anything to stop you from following Christ and following the truth. And then the closing verses in 13 through 15. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Pause. Underline. The law prophesied until John. The law. The Mosaic law prophesied until John. And it stopped with John. Didn't go any further. Along with the prophets, the law of Moses was a prophecy of Christ. Moses was called a prophet as well as a lawgiver. He prophesied of Christ in the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. All the law was a prophecy until John. It stopped with John. I don't have time to go into that, but we've gone into that in some of our Israel package messages and so on. And if you will receive it, if you will receive it, if you've got the ears, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. John was the last and greatest old covenant prophet. He was the prophet who pointed the Judahites to Christ and the new covenant. Jesus is the end of the law. The end of the law for righteousness, the scripture says. Jesus fulfilled and abolished the old covenant on the cross, the scripture says. My friends, please, nothing in the law can save you. Amen. Nothing. The Ten Commandments cannot save you. There is no law in the Old Covenant that can save you. If you are depending upon your good works to get you to heaven, you will never see the pearly gates. If you are trusting any religious experience, baptism, church membership, whatever else is a part of your religious experience, if you're depending on any of that to save your soul, to forgive your sins, to cleanse your unrighteousness, you will never be saved. Never. 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 You are being duped by false teachers who are telling you that works are going to save you. They are deceivers. There is only one way of salvation, and that is by Christ alone, through faith alone. Nothing else. We must come to Christ by faith, receiving Him as Savior and Lord, forsaking all of the things that we were trusting to take us to heaven, whatever they were. If you're depending on your baptism to take you to heaven, you need to repent of that right now and turn to Christ, crucified, buried, risen again as Savior and God and Lord. If you're depending on your church membership, same thing. Repent of that. Turn from that. And turn to Christ, crucified, buried, risen again. I urge you, if there's anyone in this room, anyone who's watching me online, and you've been trusting whatever it is to take you to heaven, do you need to turn from that and turn to Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen again for your salvation? And the Lord says, He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. When you come to Him by faith, you're not working your way toward Him. You can never get to Him through works. Our works are as filthy rags, the Bible tells us. The best that we can do. Jesus died for us because our works cannot save us. If our works could ever save us, why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did He bear our sins on Himself if we could do it in our own works? We can't. And He did. It is His works that save us, not ours. Trust Him. I'm encouraging you right now. I mean, take a minute from this message. It doesn't take long. As soon as you turn your heart to Christ by faith and trust Him and what He did on Calvary to save you, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. God wants to save you. He sent His Son to save you. He's waiting for you to trust Him, to receive Him in an act of faith, and to turn from whatever the works are that you think you've got to do, which will avail you nothing. Salvation is by Christ alone, through faith alone. John himself said it. He, Christ, must increase. I, representing the old covenant, must decrease. He must increase, Christ. I must decrease, representing the old covenant. Well, decrease it did, up to the point that it was thoroughly destroyed when Christ came in judgment on the city and the temple of Jerusalem in 70 AD. In a couple weeks, we'll be opening the first six seals of the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 6. Don't miss that message and you'll see what we're talking about. John the Baptist, a prophet among thousands. Let's stand for a word of prayer.